Thank you, Aysur, and thank you all for coming tonight. I trust that it's worth your time, knowing real well that soon there is a championship game. I almost walked in with a Red Sox baseball cap. But anyway, we'll see how early we let go. But those of you who don't want to hit the roads that late, you're welcome to join some of our seminarians in the basement of our seminary building to watch the game. You're welcome to do that. Well, as Aysur said, and I want to thank him for both introducing Bishop Schoen, in whose memory we hold these lecture series, and for his kind words about me. At least you know where my salary comes from. I'm indeed grateful for the opportunities I have, especially within St. Vincent's, to devote time to the study of our church fathers and, of course, to pass it on. This was indeed the wish of Bishop Schoen, as he indicated in his will. Now, as for the selection of the subject tonight, this has much to do with what we are about to celebrate as a nation. In fact, in some places, celebrations have already begun. Last month, I was in Armenia, where our Catholicos, Karekin II, had asked for an international conference on Armenian interpretation traditions, especially the interpretation of the Bible in the Armenian patristic tradition. So there was quite a gathering there, and it was my privilege to be there representing St. Nerses Seminary at an international conference. Again, if it weren't for the opportunity that I have here, thanks to Bishop Schoen's fund, I wouldn't have participated in something like that. So, in effect, we are celebrating the 1600th anniversary of the founding of the Armenian letters, and more importantly, the translation into Armenian of the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments. This great endeavor, which began at the hands of St. Mesrop Mashtots and his associate St. Sahag, is indeed the groundworks of all our literacy as Christian Armenians. In fact, a century before that great event, we already embraced Christianity, which gave us quite an identity as the first Christian nation to embrace the faith as a nation. And then, to further enhance our enlightenment, it was the burden of St. Mesrop Mashtots and his sponsors, St. Sahag, including the king of the time, Ramshabu, to see that Armenians get letters, get their own literacy, but first and foremost to have the scriptures translated into Armenian. That's what we are celebrating. So for us, as a Christian people, given our ethnic identity, this is indeed something we ought to be celebrating. And I trust that you have come tonight with that spirit of celebration. Now, when we speak about the Golden Age, which was precipitated by what St. Mesrop Mashtots and St. Sahag did, we often celebrate the great figures of the Golden Age. Of course, the very founders, Mesrop Mashtots, and those who are considered to be their immediate disciples, especially the biographer of Mashtots, foremost among his students, Goryun, who was asked by the Catholicos of the time, or better still, the Deraba, the local tenants, Hofsep, who was an earlier disciple of Mashtots, to undertake the writing of the biography of the founding father, Mesrop Mashtots. And Goryun produced a wonderful praise of the great teacher. I'd like to tell you that some 10-15 years ago, I have translated Goryun's Life of Mashtots into English, and I'm currently annotating the text. Believe it or not, I'm around footnote 200. There is so much to annotate in that little document of about 30 pages altogether. So profound. Anyway, I don't want to digress on that, about that, but you can tell where I'm coming from lately. I'm thoroughly inspired by this document that is worth reading in English, especially for those who cannot read it in Armenian. I trust it will see the light in less than a year. And it will be part and parcel of the celebrations. In fact, our primate, Khajak Serpazin, has great plans for our diocese to celebrate this event year-round next year, as of January of 2005. So you'll hear a lot about the 1600th anniversary of the work of Mesrop Mashtots. I trust that you will take tonight as what we call in Armenian Nahadonank, a pre-feast evening before we come to the great celebration come next January. So we do celebrate these great figures of the Golden Age, Goryun, Yerisheb, the author of the Wars of Samvartan, Ghazar Parpetsi, who also wrote about the wars of Vartan, Pavastos Pizan, the author of a lengthy chronicle of the Armenian centuries as of the beginning of Christianity among us, all the way through the end of the 4th century. Wonderful writers. Some throw within this period, though I must admit wrongly, the great historian Moses Horenatsi. Now, be that as it may, we hear a lot about these great historians. And of course, I should mention Agathankelos, the hagiographer, biographer of St. Gregory, the illuminator, our primary source on how Christianity came to Armenia at the hands of our illuminator. So these are the biggest of the 5th century about whom we hear a lot. And they are celebrated a lot because we consider them historians. And Armenians are very fond of history. I belong to the Society for Armenian Studies, where there are more than 100 members, Armenian scholars. Of course, not all are of Armenian descent. There are non-Armenians who are interested in Armenian studies and who are members in this great society, which is about to celebrate its 30th anniversary. It's predominantly an all-American society of Armenian scholars. Anyway, of the some 100 members, believe it or not, 95% are historians. Only 5% are interested in classical Armenian sources for whatever reasons, and maybe there are a couple of linguists and so forth. But historians are more than 90% of the group, and you can tell how they predominate every annual gathering. Well, because of our fascination with history as Armenians, and we have a glorious history, sad as it is, especially as we contemplate the history of the last 100 years, the great genocide and so forth, you have to excuse Armenians for being carried overboard with history. And so we perceive these great writers of the 5th century as historians, and we celebrate them as such. I'd like to submit to you that with the exception of two, they are not historians. In fact, Ghazar Parpetsi, who writes around AD 500, he starts his history of the war of Vartan and its aftermath by saying that he is the third Armenian historian. Third. So who would be the first and the second? If we were to say Agatankevos is number one and Pizantaran is number two, Ghazar would be number three. And Yerishe, even though he claims to be an eyewitness of the events he describes, chances are he wrote in the 6th century and used Ghazar as one of his sources. And there is plenty of consensus in Armenian scholarship to that effect. Of course, we don't stir up our devotion to Yerishe as a 5th century author. Now, be that as it may, I'd like to submit to you that our great writers of the Golden Age were not historians. Agatankeros, even though considered the historian by Ghazar Barpetsi, is a hagiographer, namely sacred biography, which, like a Byzantine icon, is stylized. There are certain things you have to say about the saint, and these features have to come up, and he applies them, of course, to our illuminator. So is this history or is it a sacred biography? Take the Pizantaran, for example. Is this typical history or is it a religious chronicle of the religious experience of a nation and the first Christian nation at that? You hardly read the paragraph in the Pizantaran that is not loaded with Bible quotations, if not a couple or three, at least one in every little paragraph. So the whole thing is inundated with Bible quotations as proof texts of the Armenian Christian experience as the people of God. Goryun's Life of Mashtots, sure it has plenty of historical elements in it, but believe it or not, it wasn't written as history. He declares in his own introduction to the work that he is writing an encomium. An encomium is a stylized praise, and there are principles from ABC to XYZ as to how to write an encomium. And I've published a short study to show that on Goryun's Life of Mashtots, even though it has plenty of historical information in it, it is not written as history. It is not historiography. There are ABCs to write history, but Goryun is not following them because it's not writing history. So he's writing a praise, kovapantun, kovest, and he uses the term several times in his opening paragraph and comes to it at the end of his treatise on Mesrop Mashtots. So these are, believe it or not, religious writings. And not only that, these great characters of the Golden Age, whom we celebrate as great historians, every one of them, without exception, is a clergyman. They are churchmen, and their burden is to propagate the faith. Strictly speaking, they are not historians, though we celebrate them as such. Now, while we celebrate these great figures of the Golden Age, I must say I'm always for the underdog. Maybe that's why I'm going to cheer the Red Sox tonight.
You've got to be the only one.
No, I have a friend here, Deacon Bishop, and a few other ones. But the deacons are on my side. We pray for the Red Sox. Now, I must make a little adjustment to the title given for tonight's talk. Hopan Mantaguni is not so much a forgotten father as he is an overlooked father. He's not forgotten. those of us who do religious studies in our patristic sources, the Armenian Church Fathers' writings, he's not forgotten. He's one of our greatest Catholicoi of all times. But he is an overlooked figure when we contemplate the great writers of the Golden Age. And I would like to submit to you that he is overlooked because he doesn't fall into the category of those perceived to be historians. As a religious writer, he is overlooked. But I'd like to submit to you that every one of them who wrote in the 5th century, they were religious writers. And there is much more religion in what they write than history, even though there is plenty of historical elements in their writings. Take Yeviche's Wars of Vartan. Great book, loaded with historical information. But believe it or not, technically speaking, it is a martyrology. We know the ABCs all the way to XYZ of martyrological writings, how you introduce your martyr. What are the prominent features you bring about to impress your reader regarding your hero and so forth. Lo and behold, Yeriche follows it step by step all the way. So it's martyrology. It's loaded with historical elements. But anyway, so we look at Hohan Mantagoni and we wonder where in the 5th century does he belong. He probably lived to be 80 years old at the time of his death. And he died most likely around A.D. 500. Just when Ghazar was writing his history. But at the time when Ghazar was writing his history, Mantagoni must have been still living. Because had Mantagoni died, Ghazar would have mentioned it in his history. The reason I keep referring to Ghazar is because when we talk about Mantagoni, the man and his works, always when we talk about ancient characters, it's always the man and his works. When we speak about the man Mantagoni, believe it or not, Ghazar Parfezi is our primary source about the man. In fact, he refers to him at least 6-7 times in his history. And with every reference, he's alive and well. Couple of years after the history, Ghazar writes a personal letter to his sponsor, whose name was Vahan Manikonyan. Who is this Vahan Manikonyan? He was the nephew of Sam Vahan Manikonyan, the son of his brother Humayak. And so this Vahan Manikonyan was the great sponsor of Ghazar Parfezi. In other words, he paid him to write whatever he wrote by way of history, because they all wanted to glorify their kinsman, Sambarta. Now, a couple of years after Ghazar wrote the history, he writes a personal letter to his sponsor, Vahan Manikonyan. And this letter is dated. The date of this letter is 502. And in the letter, there is a passing allusion to the recent, that is say not long ago, death of the Gatoigos, Hohan Mantagoni. So if we were to place his death, he died between Ghazar's history, which was written around 500 AD, and the letter dated 502. So we know pretty well the time when he died. Now this, of course, creates a little problem because he came to the throne of Saint Gregory in the year 478. And in every biography or list of Catholicoi, sometimes he's given 6 years in office and sometimes 12 years. I'd like to submit to you that he was in office 22 years. And he was an old man at the time of his death. And assuming that he lived to be 80 years old, then he was probably born around 420. Now, Saint Saha died in 438, and within the same year of the Armenian era, so at the beginning of the next calendrical year, within a few months, Saint Mesrop Mashtos died. So roughly speaking, the founding fathers, Saint Mesrop Mashtos and Saint Saha, died, if we were to round it up, around 440. So how old do you think was Hofan Mantagunin at the time of the great teacher's death?
20.
And chances are that he studied with them. Now, how certain can we be? In Goryun's Life of Mashtots, he tells us there was an agreement between the two founding fathers, Mashtots and Saha, that while Mashtots devotes himself to evangelizing the heathen, the irreligious in Armenia and the Caucasus at large, Saint Saha will devote himself to the royal family, the Arshaguni house, and the nobility. He will be the educator of the noblemen, while Mashtots would be the educator and the converter, the missionary to the heathen. And so there is good reason to assume that Hofan Mantagunin was a disciple of Sahag Bartek. Now, given his religious training, all locally, thanks to Saint Sahag and the initial schools founded by the founders of Armenian literacy, he must have continued his education later on in Byzantine territory or in Western Armenia, where it was customary for Armenian clergymen to go to receive some higher education. And he must have been well educated once we get to know what he did. So I'm still talking about the man. We know where he was born. It must have been a small village in the province of Daron called Zavgodan in the territory of Arshamunik. And we know that Sansar comes from around that territory. So do the whole Mangpomyan clan. They are from the province of Daron. So even considering his birthplace, one can associate him with the nobility in Daron. And the very name Mantagunin is an attested noble family, the house of which he was a member. So he was born into a noble family and apparently received the education that Sant Sahag was eager to give to the noblemen of his time. And what is equally interesting is that our founding fathers were very anxious in preparing not only disciples but also successors to their respective offices. And so when we think about the early student Hofsek, who later became Gatoigos and eventually a martyr immediately after the war of Vartanang, and then Kyd Gatoigos, another successor, and then soon thereafter Hofhanuman Taguni. So these were leaders prepared most likely at the hands of Saint Sahag. So we may as well consider him one of the immediate disciples of Saint Mesrop Mashtots and Saint Sahag. And we might say he comes at the tail end of this line of wonderful disciples, but he is nonetheless one of the Tarkmanchats, one of the holy translators. And so when we think about his life covers the better part of the 5th century, our golden age. And in no way could we leave him out, because that's where he belongs. That's where he spent all 80 years of his life. Now, what else do we know about the man? You know, ever so often, regrettably, we have great prominent names in our history. And besides their names, we know precious little about them. For some people, we just know their works, and they are attributed to such and such author, but we hardly know anything about the author. Now, thanks to Ghazar Barpetsi, we know a lot about Hofhanuman Taguni as a person. What kind of a person was he? I put some bookmarks in the history of Ghazar, and I'd like to read to you what an exact contemporary writes about him. And there can be no question or doubt about the veracity of things Ghazar was saying about Hofhanuman Taguni. Okay? Before I do some of the readings, let me give a little historical context for these little passages, little nuggets I'd like to share with you. We all know about the Great War of Vartan. 451, Yerishay writes about it, Ghazar writes about it. And we know how we Armenians lost the battle of Avarai, but won the war. But we never explain how we won the war. Well, we won the war because we kept our faith, remained Christian, over against the Persian pressure to convert us back to our pre-Christian religion. So that, in effect, constitutes our triumph. But believe it or not, it came at a high price. For at least 3 decades or more following the War of Vartan. What happened following the War of Vartan was that, you know, during that war, both Vartan and his brother Hermayag were martyred. Okay? They fell in battle. Who do you think lifted the banner of ongoing rebellion against the Persians? The Persians didn't give up on us. It was Vahan Mangulman. And Ghazar, after telling us about the War of Vartan, what happened in Avarai in 451, a great portion of the history of Vartan is about the aftermath of the war. And the aftermath of the war was annual battles with the Persians. And these battles were led by Vahan Manigonyan, year in, year out. They would take the winter season to prepare for battle. Come spring, they would be on the battlefield. And it wasn't picked at random. The Persians never gave up on their intent for Armenia and the Armenians. And on an annual basis, they were penetrating into Armenian territory with troops to win the Armenians back. Now the Armenians, of course, had their scouts, their sentinels out there looking out for Persian intrusions. And they know spring is the season for warfare. This is classical throughout history. And so they would learn which way the Persians are coming, and their maneuver was to ambush them wherever possible with a surprise attack. And they'd have a small number of troops, a couple hundred, 400, more often than not below 1,000. And yet the Persians would come in thousands, no less than 6,000 at one time. And so the Armenians would ambush them. And so Vazar narrates for us several of these battles in various places. And he names the places, he gives us the years and so forth. But I'd like to begin with those that happened during the years when Hovhan Mantaguni was in office as Catholicos. So there was the Battle of Akkor. This was around 481. And what was customary in those days for the Armenian troops before going to battle to show up in church and seek the blessing of the Catholicos. And let me read to you at what happened at this time. Several heads, you may want to call them Naharars or princely leaders of the various Armenian clans or principalities, would take the lead. One would produce 100 cavalrymen, another man would bring 100 foot soldiers, another man would bring 200 foot soldiers and so forth, and they'll come together, and by the time you add them up you have several hundred warriors. And Vahan Mamigonian was the great Sparabed of Armenia. He was the commander-in-chief. Sometimes he personally ventured out. Sometimes he just made the strategy for the war and sent out these leaders to do the war following his strategy. But as I said, once in a while he would accompany them. At this one, he did not go. But he had quite a strategy. There were 400 troops divided into four contingents, each headed by a Naharar or a princely leader. And they were to ambush the Persians just when they were about to cross a river. And the strategy was to ambush the Persian army when they are halfway through crossing. That way you deal not with the whole army, but with half of the army. Anyway, they missed their appointed place. By the time they got there, the Persians had already crossed. And they engaged in battle. One-fourth of the Armenian troops, the Khorkhorunis, betrayed the agreement, and they part ways with their countrymen, and they joined the Persian army. So now you are left with 300, and they have to fight these 6,000-7,000 Persians plus the Armenian contingency that betrayed the army. Be that as it may, a couple of people left the battlefield to report to the Catholicos how bad the battle went, how all the leaders were killed, the troops were wiped out. And it was a total loss. So they were traitors. We've always had those in our history. But then, lo and behold, one of the leaders, Adam by name, rushes back to the Catholicos, whether in Norcalac, Varshava, or the new seat of the Catholicos at Intervin, which is not far from Echmiadzin, in the direction of Lake Severn from Echmiadzin. The ruins of the Vinima could be visited these days. And this fellow reports to the Catholicos that all went well and it was a total triumph of the Armenian troops, and that was the fact. And so, let me read to you a paragraph before the troops went to battle, and then another paragraph when the news came regarding their triumph. Entering the church, they worship the Lord God, who created and gives strength. They implored him to send them as support the mortifications of the holy martyr Gregory, the Illuminator, and of all the saints, and the virtues of the Christ-loving Armenian martyrs. I'd like to tell you that martyrological sentiments were very strong among us Armenians. They didn't mind dying for the faith. And so the martyrs were invoked. The foremost of the martyrs for us is Saint Gregory the Illuminator, even though he did not die a martyr's death, but because of his manifold tortures, he was considered a martyr. And more often than not, the troops were blessed by the relic of the right arm of Saint Gregory the Illuminator. This was commonplace. And the power of the Holy Cross. The Savior Christ had benevolent compassion, looking down on their worthy supplications. He sent them the support they had requested of him and dismissed them in peace. Who dismissed them in peace? Christ. Let me continue the reading. The nobles and all the soldiers with them did obeisance to the holy Surp and angelic Catholicos Hovan, who bestowed on them the blessing of his upright and righteous soul. Whose blessing? Christ is blessing the troops through the person of the Catholicos. This man was so spiritual, alright, who bestowed on them the blessing of his upright and righteous soul and sent them off to battle. Now, at this point, let me digress just a little bit. Here's a historian who is writing about the contemporary figure, and he calls him saint. I'd like you to know that among us Armenians, we have no canon to beatify somebody, to make him a saint. That's a Catholic thing to do, or the Byzantine thing to do. We Armenians don't have a canon to do that. In other words, don't wait for a Catholicos or a synod of bishops to beatify as saint somebody, whoever deserving person they may be. Why? Because among us Armenians, there was a tradition to call a saint someone for whom his contemporaries attest to the fact that he was a saintly person. And they called him a saint while the man was alive. And the title stuck long after death. So that is the Armenian tradition. So if you believe there were saints among the genocide victims or all those who really perished, primarily because they were Christian, because believe it or not, during the genocide of the year 1915, some 250,000, and this is by Ottoman count, some 250,000 Armenians save their necks by converting to Islam. So I refer to them as the other survivors. You know, we like to celebrate our own survival of the great genocide. Let's not forget the fact that there were some 250,000 other survivors who survived in an ignoble way. All right. So who are the saints? The saints are those who wouldn't mind dying for the faith, come what may. Their devotion to Christ, to the covenant they have made with the Lord, is everlasting. And they are willing to witness for the Lord, to testify, even by shedding their own blood. This doesn't mean that every witness for Jesus would necessarily have to die for the Lord so as to be a martyr or a witness. But the willingness to die, should it be necessary. That's how they perceive their faith. And believe it or not, they refer to one another as the holy covenanters. Why? Because they have made the covenant with the Lord to stand for the faith, come what may, regardless. Alright, so, well, I read to you what happened before they went to battle. Let me now read to you a little bit of what happens when the reports come in. I told you about the two men who betrayed the others, ran ahead to the Catholicos to tell him all went disastrously, when the opposite was true. But guess what? When the Catholicos heard the bad news, he didn't panic. Somehow deep down in his soul, he knew things cannot go that wrong because the Lord is with us. And he decided to sleep over it. And then comes the real ambassador from the battlefield to report what went on. And this is what we have. The power of the Holy Cross has conquered and will always prevail. And this man gave the news of the miracles which God had accomplished for his beloved through the intercession of the saints, and of the fearful destruction and shame which the phalanx of the apostates had experienced. The apostates were the 1/4 of the 400 who defected. On hearing this declaration of good news, the Armenian Patriarch Hohan and the senior princes, the Marzban Sahag and the Armenian Sparabet Vahan, and all the Armenian nobles and common people rushed with one accord to the house of God, giving thanks to him whose power is mighty. They worship the only true God and the irresistible command of his will. The blessed Yeranelin, Armenian Catholicos Sohan, had sung from the 29th psalm. Here is the Catholicos chanting one of the psalms. The Lord heard me and had mercy. The Lord was a helper to me. He converted my grief to rejoicing. He stripped me of sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Like a psalm, my glory will hymn you. No more shall I complain, my Lord God, but I shall confess you forever. This is from Psalm 29. By the way, I should acknowledge the fact that I'm reading from Professor Robert Thompson's translation of the history of Hazar. They completed the service and celebrated the joyous feast. Their first concern was to look to the care of the poor. And this is a commonplace in Armenian worship. There is no acceptable worship before God unless or until you have attended to the poor among you. And this is a tradition among the old Armenians going back to Saint Nerses the great-great-grandson of our great illuminator. And what is interesting, later on I'm going to come to the works of Hovan Mantaguni. So far I'm talking about the man, not his literary works. What is amazing for this man, Hovan Mantaguni, is that faith without works is useless. You cannot truly worship God when you overlook the poor among you.
James.
Dwelling on James. And he reconciles James and St. Paul most beautifully. Faith without works is dead. Your best works for the Lord are manifested in the way you care for the poor. Alright, so this is one battle, what went on before and after the battle. I don't want to overload you with this, but every time we encounter the name of Mantaguni in the history of Khazar, it's the most inspiring passage. Why? Because Saint Hovan Mantaguni was a great source of inspiration to Vahan Mamigonian and the troops and the clergy around for the triumph that eventually the Armenians attained to be let free by the Persians to continue. And by the way, I should tell you that these annual wars continued all the way till the year 485 by the Treaty of Navarsinat, when the Persian king Vavarsh ultimately told the Armenians, okay, you can have it your way. And not only this, this is another remarkable thing. This sparrowhead, Vahan Mamigonian, the commander-in-chief of the Armenian troops, because of his clever warfare, his genius in battles, all the battles he waged against the Persians, even though he killed ever so often the leader of the enemy army, he was nonetheless admired for his genius. And finally, when the Persian king decided to let the Armenians have it their way, Vavarsh, the king of Persia, elevates Vahan from Sparabit to Marsman. Marsman is, this is your land, rule the way you want.
Ruler.
Ruler. Alright, so let me give you just a couple more of the other warfares, but then I'm going to move on into the works of Saint Hovan Mantaguni. This is from another battle at Nerseabad. And curiously enough, it happens during Avakshapat, Easter Day, and these troops have just received communion and they are ready for battle. They could hardly wait to see it happen. And at this time they go all the way into Persian territory. Once they know the Persians are coming, before they even give them much inroads into Armenian territory, the battle takes place near Artaz, that's where Saint Tateos was buried and so forth. So it's a very remarkable place given Armenian tradition. The Armenian general Vahan Mamigonian set off in haste, taking with him the holy Armenian patriarch Lord Hovan. They took the Catholicos to the battlefield. He trusted in that man's prayers that everything would be accomplished by God in accordance with his will. Gathering the Armenian troops, he hurried to attack them while they were in those regions. Perhaps, he said, it may not happen that the Persians had crosses into the center of Armenia to desecrate. He took with him the princes and nobles and all the other common people who readily and joyfully set out for battle. The Armenian army left Tevin and arrived in the province of Artaz after a few days' journey. When approaching the Persian force, they encamped at the village called Nerseabad. The holy Catholicos, Surp Catholicos, Hohan, ordered all the Armenian troops to spend the whole night in prayer. vigil. With fervent entreaties to the merciful Savior, I want you to remember this when we come to the works of Ovan Mantaguni. Okay? Because let me give you a little advance of his works. He is credited with ordering our Jamer Kutyums. The morning service, the night service, the noon service. So he is a great man when it comes to religious production, when it comes to our church heritage. This is in keeping with the man. He's not doing it for the troops. This is his life. This is his mission for the church. So they entreated the merciful Savior that he might exalt his great name amidst the assembled host of the heathen, and to give a share of glory to his servants and a portion of shame to the ranks of apostates. We've always had the apostates. Thus, with eager hearts, the Armenian general Vahan Mamikonyan, the illustrious Aspet Sahag, and all the Armenian troops spent the night hours beseeching God for help. When light dawned in the wee hours of the morning, the holy Armenian Catholicos Ohan blessed them all. He encouraged them, saying, this is Aravotyan Jamer Kutyun for you, okay? Those who hope in God will never be put to shame. The chosen vessel of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul, cried out boldly and said, hope never shames those in whose hearts the love of God is diffused. Take strength in the Lord and in the might of his arm, and you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one, both the visible and invisible ones. Let no one be at all fearful on seeing the host of the army of the impious. For since God is with you, he will show you to be more than they, and shaking them like brushwood in a strong wind, he will scatter them over the face of the plains and hills and utterly destroy them. So may the right hand of the Almighty bless you and strengthen you. May he lead you and make you victorious. To him and to his Son and to the Holy Spirit be glory for all eternity. Amen. That was the benediction on the troops. The Catholicos is out there with the troops on the battlefield. And guess what? On one of these battles, the Catholicos apparently got wounded and he fell off his horse. And he was left for dead. But finally, they discovered him and brought him all the way to his holy seat. So he was a giant of faith indeed. Let me give you just a little more. This one is shorter, but I'm going to come to a very big one with which Khazar concludes his history. Wait for that. This is another battle. Then the Armenian army returned to camp to the honorable Armenian Catholicos Ohan with good repute and great glory, with much booty and great spoil, praising and blessing the giver of such a victory, Christ. The Catholicos met the victorious army and with joyful heart showered on them his blessings. Rejoicing in his soul at this triumph, the holy man said to them, I'm very happy and unable to express my joy in words. I'm even more delighted and happy to see that God was favorable to you, for this victory makes me rejoice. But I'm even happier to see that Christ supported you. He made you victorious and shamed the opponents of righteousness. May God, who strengthened you on this occasion, continually strengthen you. May he be with you and never abandon you at all. Some of the most beautiful benedictions you can ever find in any religious writing. Well, let me jump to the end. I know I'm not watching my watch here, but let me come to the end. After the last battle, the Persians finally decide to give up on the Armenians. And the Treaty of Novarsan comes. And with it, in 485, the promotion of Vahan to be the master. He was even given a red carpet welcome at the Sasanian capital, Ctesiphon. And so this was indeed the ultimate triumph of the wars of Vartma, culminating with the wars of Vartma. And when this final surrender, so to speak, of the Persians, because they gave up on trying to bring the Armenians back to their ancestral religion, the last five pages of Khazar's history are one sermon by the Catholicos Hovan Mantap. I've read this sermon several times. I've read it in Karapar, I've read it in English translation. I wish you had another hour to hear these five page exhortations. The whole sermon from start to finish is structured around the religious experience of the people of God. The redemption of the Armenian people is no less than the redemption of Israel from Egyptian bondage in the time of Moses. The Armenian triumph is superior even to the crossing of the Red Sea, even the crossing of the Jordan River under Joshua. This is divine redemption for the people of God. And he structures his whole sermon around the epistle to the Hebrews. In times past, this is what God did to our father, but he does not abandon his saints. These are the people of God who have endured suffering, persecution. They are the triumphant ones. And he has a most beautiful appeal. Now, since I don't have time to read to you the entire sermon, let me read to you just the appeal, which is the last page in Ghazar. Please bear with me. I trust that this is worth your time, and there will be some time to watch a little bit of baseball. I'll have to read a page and a half because I want to preface my reading by the fact that we Armenians who seem to be attracted to what other Christian faiths claim to have, and we flip for them, we do so because we are ignorant of what we have. Those who know what we have in our sacred tradition wouldn't go to the other. And curiously enough, let's hear how Hovan Matavian puts it. Many are the doctors of the Holy Church. The doctors are the Vartamei. And God has blessed our church with great Vartamei. This is his appeal. Come hither, all who labor, and you who have heavy loads, as was said earlier, and casting them off you, take rest. Of course, he's paraphrasing the words of Jesus in Matthew 12. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Armenian people have finally found rest. But you who are now inside, people had gathered in the cathedral. The crowd were so big there was no room in the cathedral. They were all over the cubbies. So this is a big turnout, a religious rally. So you who are now inside become summoners and hosts of those passing outside. Go out to the squares and streets, gather all those oppressed in spirit and broken by sin, leave them here and they will all be healed if they bring with them confession and tears as God demands. Go out there, bring people to the church. That's what he's saying. For each one's diseases, the doctors are known and ready. Bring the tax gatherer and Zacchaeus to the evangelist Matthew, the harlot to the adulterous woman, who is today Christ's daughter. Brigands to the thief who opened paradise. Renegades to Peter, who guards the gate and the lock of the kingdom. No one demands a fee greater than prayers and tears, save only that mercy is expected from the rich at the tribunal. Your passport to come in is through repentance and tears, and you belong. Who then will be more wretched and miserable than those who, for the sake of a few tears, will find themselves deprived of the kingdom of heaven? That is, the unrepentant, who don't want to shed tears. But who will be more splendid and happy than he who, for a few tears daily, will inherit the blessings of eternity? For if you were to see your beloved wife or child or any other of your close friends dead, would you not then weep bitterly and be willing ever to cease and take breath? Now you see continually before you your own soul to be dead. The fear of unquenchable fire and the thought of the threats of hell continuously torment your mind. Yet you pay no attention and are indifferent. How can you hold your peace and even for a moment remain silent and take breath? Believe me, I tremble and shake at these words. Therefore, I beg you, who are firm and still sure-footed, liken not your prayers to those of the Pharisees. Although you may find yourselves the authors of many blessings, yet say, we are unworthy servants. Do not go to the wedding without taking oil, like the mindless virgins. Perchance the door may be closed and you will remain outside, covered in shame. And especially you, who have borne the labor of the whole day, of the heat, sweat, toil, and perseverance in cultivating the divine vineyard planted in men's souls. Take care lest you lose all and are completely ruined. So instead of adornments such as this, may you be clothed in the desirable garments of heaven. And instead of this joyous crown which glorifies its possessor for a limited number of days, may you receive the luminous and heavenly crown which is incorruptible and eternal from the right hand of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. May you hear the glorious and blessed words, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of the world, of which may we all become worthy by the grace and benevolence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom with the Father and the Holy Spirit belong glory, power, and honor, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Now, I made the sign of the cross because ever since childhood, we were taught that every time the Holy Trinity is invoked, we ought to make the sign of the cross. And we honor the Most Holy Trinity in doing so. So there is beautiful meaning behind crossing ourselves. All right. Now I challenge you to find the text and read the entire 5 pages. Well, so much about the man. Let me just take a few minutes to talk about his works, and if time allows, I should quit by 8:30, I promise you. Let me talk about his works. How do we know about the works of Hovhannes van Haarlem? Chazar tells us just about the name. And of course his oral works, his deeds, his soul, his spirit, his spirituality, his soul, his heart, his piety. We know about the works of Mantadami through the testimony of another great church father, namely Saint Hovan Hodznitsy, who was a great Catholic early in the 8th century, roughly speaking around 720. So he writes some 220 years after the death of Mantadami. Now 220 years, of course, for us in our critical thinking would say, well, how in the world would someone 2 centuries plus later know for sure what this man has written? Well, what he credits Hovan Mantadami with is the basic liturgy of the Armenian Church. The basic liturgy of the Armenian Church. Now, whether he is the author of all this that we liturgically find is too much to accept. But one thing we can be sure of, that as one of the holy translators, no mind you, as I said, he comes at the tail end of the holy translators, because he was a youth at the height of the activity of Mesov, Mashtots, and Saint Savak. Once the founding fathers and their immediate disciples were through translating the Bible, and after the Bible, Saint Savak took it upon himself to see that our holy translators translate the major works of the fathers of the Christian Church, whether from Syriac or Greek. All these wonderful basic theologies of the Christian faith, these fathers who were disciples of the apostles and who knew both Syriac, the Semitic language, and for whom also Greek was the mother tongue, these people who were not far removed in time from the apostles, these people knew real well the meaning of the Holy Scriptures. So when the early church fathers comment on Scripture, these guys know the text. It's their mother tongue. They are not far removed in time. So they give us a valid understanding of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They were the earliest interpreters of the precious faith. So, our holy founders wanted to make sure these are translated. And Saint Saad in particular saw to it that all these great church fathers, the Cappadocian fathers, Saint Gregory of Nyssa, Saint Gregory Nazianzus, Saint Basil of Caesarea, Saint John Chrysostom, all these great fathers, Saint Ephrem the Syrian, were all translated into Armenian by their disciples. By the time we come to the tail end of the disciples, like Hovan Mantadami, these later disciples would have time to translate extra-canonical writings, apocryphal writings. And so there's a tradition, and a valid one at that, that Hovan Mantadami was the translator of 3 Corinthians, which is a non-canonical book, because in the Bible we have only 1 and 2 Corinthians. He also translated the work that describes the death of Saint John the Evangelist, his dormition, as the apostle went to rest, eternal rest. And after that, apparently his heart was in ordering the liturgy of the church. So to him are credited quite a few of our Jamakirk prayers, karosas, and in the sharadmotas, certain of the sharadans, and throughout, at least a dozen karos or proclamations that are invoked by the deacon and so forth. I don't have time to list them all to you, but these are listed. They are listed in the oldest manuscripts of the Jamakirk. They are listed in the oldest mashtotzes. The mashtotz is the handbook for the clergy to perform the various services, like the wedding service, the baptismal service, the burial service, the service of church dedication. So if not the author, at least we can be sure that St. Roman Bartholomew was the translator of many parts of these respective liturgies. And it's not just the translation, but also the ordering. And the ordering and the structure of these liturgies itself is a commentary on the meaning of the sacrament and so forth. So I don't want to overburden you with these. Maybe during the question-answer period, Father Daniel could answer some of your questions regarding the great and many liturgies attributed to St. Paul and Montalvo. But in addition to these, for which we have good attestation, as I said, from the 8th century by the Catholicos Hovan also, why is Hovan's testimony of 220 years later so valid? Because Montalvo, as the first compiler of that liturgical tradition, passed it on to his successors. And the next great compiler was none other than Sam Bohan Osnitzin, the Catholicos, early in the 8th century. So in between these two great Catholicos, hardly anything was added to the liturgical structure of most anything that we had. So it was preserved intact, so to speak, as delivered by Hovan Montagony until it was further endorsed and affirmed during the council at Turin convened by the Catholicos Hovan of Montagony. So the intervening years or centuries don't matter because hardly anything was changed. Now, there are a couple other things by way of works attributed to Montalvo. He was a great preacher, to which Lazar attests. Again, I regret there was no time to read an entire sermon by him. But we do have one lengthy treatise in the name of Hovan Montalvo on the merits of religious living. The full title of the work is A Treatise on Love and Sanctity Whereby Creatures Prosper. And it's a long one. I have translated the whole thing. It's right here in my hands. If any cares for it, I'll be happy to run you a personal copy if you leave your name with me. But I do have a two-page summary of a treatise of some 20-plus pages. I don't want to read it all, but one thing is very important in this treatise. What's in this treatise is that faith without works is dead. As a Christian believer, the greatest work you can demonstrate as an indication of your faith is to care for the poor. The next best thing you can indicate by way of works as an indication of your faith is when you fast. And he has a lot to say about fasting. And believe it or not, in the Armenian canon law, nearly all the canons on fasting are attributed to St. Hovan Montalvo. And quite many of these canons were not passed as canons by him, they were gleaned by succeeding generations from his great sermon, the treatise on love and sanctity whereby creatures prosper. Because when we look at the Gamaka here, all these canons about fasting, the Wednesday fast, the Friday fast, the 40-day Great Lent fast, they all were gleaned from this treatise and put in the Ganonagic in his name, though he did not author them as canon law. Alright? And then, what else do we have by way of writing? There's a precious collection of ancient letters by who is who in the early Armenian Church and their correspondence with great religious leaders of their time. This collection of more than 80 letters is in the Kirk Tohtots. The Book of Letters. The earliest of these letters is from early 4th century. And then all the way to the 9th century. Okay? Very precious collection of primary source correspondence. Who in the world would write history of the Armenian Church without tapping into that Book of Letters? Okay? In the Book of Letters, there's an encyclical by Saint Jovan Mantavia. And the encyclical is about the 40-day fast. Guess what? He didn't write that encyclical. The encyclical was removed from this treatise. Because we can locate that whole encyclical word for word somewhere within this treatise. Just like we can locate all the canons attributed to Saint Paul and Montalvo within this treatise. So the canons that were removed from this treatise, I have highlighted. You can see them in context of this lengthy sermon. And where the encyclical has been extracted, I have also highlighted it in italics, where you can see where it's taken from. So this is an authentic writing by Saint Paul and Montalvo. So with this I shall conclude my remarks. I'm sure I didn't tell you everything we can learn about this man, but I trust that the little we learned about him will make us appreciate this overlooked churchman and the great one of that from our golden age. And thank you for coming. Early, I don't know how many more minutes. Officially, the meeting is over, but we can have question and answer time for those interested. Yes.
Yeah, I was interested in your characterization of the concept of saint. Paul referred to saints.
You don't have to stand up. We're a small group.
Saint Paul referred to the saints as the elect, mm-hmm. but a careful reading of the Ephesians 1. He said, we, the first in Christ, are elect. So the whole thing spins on whether you consider saints to be any Christian whatsoever, which, reading some of the beginnings of some of the letters where he says to the saints and so forth, or he referred to the saints as being the first in Christ, as characterized to how you refer to the saints
today.
And the person being extremely recognized as being very holy.
Definitely, in the New Testament and in the letters of Paul, the believers are ever so referred to as the saints. And so in effect, every believer is a saint. No doubt about that. But when we talk about the attribution of saint so-and-so in the church, You know, thank God we Armenians don't have a canon for that, which means those who know you really well and refer to you, you know, are saintly brother. And for those who know you as a saintly man, long after you're gone, it will stick every time your name is invoked. You're saint so-and-so. This is the Armenian tradition. The living tradition of sainthood, coined by one's own contemporaries, which is closer to the biblical understanding than this whole idea of the Pope or someone high up there beatifying somebody. So we Armenians preserve older traditions that are closer to biblical understanding. Good reminder.
Montaguni, please. The way I understood, he was basically a translator. And that was his work.
Right.
And whatever he gave as sermon, as karos, was written by somebody else. The Catholicos in our tradition, they don't read. They don't write when they speak.
Okay.
All right.
There's some truth to that. There are speech writers. But the great ones, of course, wrote it themselves. Now, when Lazar gives us a 5-page sermon by Montaguni, in those days we dare say, you know, he wasn't there with a tape recorder. Perhaps he had his way of shorthand writing. But without a doubt, he conveys what was said, because it was a great event. And not only that, I'm fully persuaded that Lazar is telling the truth about Hovan Montaguni. Why? He's a contemporary, and he's writing for his contemporaries. The immediate readers of Lazar knew who Hovan Montaguni is. Even the recipient of Lazar's work, Vahan Manigonian, was there, and he heard the sermon. So you cannot put words in the mouth of Sambon Montaguni and say, you know, let's attribute this to him. This is authentic tradition.
Where I'm getting to is the Lazar must be one eloquent writer. So he must have, he's delivering this beautiful language. So how do we know it's Hohan's work or Hohan's style?
That's precisely what I said. That is to say, Lazar is writing to the home audience, if I may put it that way. He's writing for the home audience. His immediate readers knew the man he's writing about, or imagine about, and were not out there when the Catholicos gave this sermon. I grant that he may not be reporting it word for word, but that's virtually what the Catholicos said on that day of celebration. It was celebrating Armenian independence, religious freedom, for good. This is something we have been fighting for 35 years, to be exact. Okay? And now we have it. Let's celebrate. Okay, any other question? Maybe to Father Daniel about the liturgical tradition in the name of Montaguni. Yes, please.
Just a remark about, you said there were 250,000 Armenians that converted to Islam. About 40 years ago, we had Armen Davidian, who worked with us. He claimed that he was one of the ones that converted to Islam to save his life. But he was put into a home of a Turk as a servant. And his future wife was there also. They were both in their teens. Mm-hmm. And they hand in hand ran away, escaped to Syria. They were in Damascus when Lawrence of Arabia was there. And he later came to America, and he got a job working in our firm for a while. Anyway, he was, and his wife also, she was in the house, also had given up her Christianity. Mm-hmm. But they afterwards escaped, and with my little experience with the two people of the 250 million, that makes that 249,998,000. I mean 250,000. there must have been many, many others. So maybe it isn't as bad as we think. Many Armenians perhaps escaped with that. They just did that to save their lives and later escaped and came back to America. But then in Romans 6 it says, if you taste of the Holy Spirit and you have received the blessings, you can't return back again to being a Christian, because you'll be crucifying Christ twice. That presents a problem. I don't know.
Well, you know, without a doubt, during the time of Hazar, in the history that he wrote, this was a matter of life and death.
I mean, Hebrews 6.
Just as it was for our grandparents' generation during the genocide. When it comes to matters of life and death, the Armenian notion of martyrdom, to stand firm in the faith no matter what, that regardless of those apostates, the vast majority were true to the faith and were martyrs in the true sense of the word. They were saints who died for their faith. They could have saved their neck had they simply denied Jesus. And all it takes is a sentence. But be that as it may, we have such a wonderful tradition that has been passed on to us ever since our founding fathers. And it is remarkable through and through. We owe it to ourselves to acquaint ourselves with this great heritage that is ours, especially as we celebrate the 1600th anniversary of the Armenian letters, and in particular the translation of the scriptures into Armenian. So I want you to be mindful of someone like the Catholicos and Roland Mantagoni, who nonetheless is an author from our golden age of the 5th century. And we have some of his writings. Precious little at that, but nonetheless, that's where it belongs. It belongs to the golden age. The 5th century disciple of Saint Sahar, if not also Mashdod, and one who has given us plenty to think about spiritually speaking.
Thank you very much, of course, for sharing your erudition with us and inspiring us by this wonderful figure from our Christian heritage. I would like to thank you also for being with us this evening. And we have a little, very light refreshments in the dining room. If you walk right through here, please stay with us for a few minutes and chat with Dr. Terian, and we can enjoy some fellowship together. So we thank you for joining us this evening.